Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. We are thankful for the kindness that you continue to show us day by day, moment by moment. We are also thankful for the rain that you send to us without any side effects that you normally will bring for your judgment. We are also grateful that you continue to show us that you are a faithful God, you're loving and caring God, a God who answers the prayers of his children. For this we are thankful. This morning we have gathered in recognition and in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, to be encouraged through your word, especially as we know that the evil days are around us. And we know that we are in a tumultuous times, but also we know that underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us. So for this we are also grateful. As we have gathered this morning, we realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that God the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will open our minds, cause us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. First Corinthians, chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, in the 1984 edition of the NIV, reads as follows. Follow the word of love and the eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongue, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, we previously stated that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, conveyed to us the importance of love in believers' relationship with each other and in the exercise of spiritual gifts. In effect, love should govern how believers should exercise their spiritual gifts, since love is supreme over spiritual gifts, because spiritual gifts are temporary compared to love that is of eternal nature. Now, the apostle instructed the Corinthians to desire what the NIV described as greater gifts in verse 31 of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But before the apostle elaborated on what he meant in the instruction of 1 Corinthians 12:31, when he says, but eagerly desire greater gifts, he followed with this statement in the second half of that verse 31, when he said, and now I will show you the most excellent way. Now, consequently, the apostle proceeded then to describe the characteristics of love that includes its eternal nature that makes it to be supremely important in believers' relationship with each other. Now, after the apostle concluded his dissertation on love, he returned to the subject of greater gifts in the 14th chapter. Now, the context of the 14th of the chapter indicates that greater gifts refer to those of prophecy and speaking in tongues. Now, apparently, there were two spiritual gifts that many of the believers in Corinth were captivated by: speaking in tongues and prophecy. However, it seems though that there was more fascination with speaking in tongues. Now we say this because the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians is concerned primarily with the problems associated with the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, in the first 25 verses of the 14th chapter, the apostle compared the gift of tongues to that of prophecy. Now, in verses 26 through 40, the apostle dealt with regulation of speaking in tongues and prophecy during worship in the local church of Corinth, and so in every local church of Christ. Now, the subsection that is concerned with the comparison of gift of speaking in tongues to that of prophesying could further be subdivided. The first subdivision is concerned with the desirability of prophecy over tongues, given in verses 1 to 5. Desirability of prophecy over tongues. The second is concerned with analogies that indicate the necessity of intelligent utterances in the local church in verses 6 through 12. The third is concerned with the necessity of interpretation of tongues in the local church, discussed in verses 13 through 19. The fourth is concerned with evaluation of tongues, given in verses 20 through 25. Now, our focus at this point in our study, of course, is on the first subdivision that concerns the desirability of prophecy over speaking in tongues. That is, we study is given really in verses 1 through 5. Now, verse 1 serves as a conclusion to the subject of love discussed in the 13th chapter, and a resumption of the subject of spiritual gifts that the apostle instructed the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 31 to desire, but he suspended temporarily to deal with the subject of love because of its importance in exercise of spiritual gifts. Now, there are two commands given in the passage of this first subdivision that are concerned with love and spiritual gifts. In general, though, with specific focus on the gift of prophesying in contrast to that of speaking in tongues. Now, consequently, based on these two commands that we have in this subsection, we derived in a simple message of this division that we believe the Holy Spirit once communicated to the Church of Christ. This message is very simple, that all believers should latch onto it. It's a simple message, and that is this: the church should be more zealous about prophesying than to speaking in tongues, while being mindful of the importance of love. Again, very simple. Something that many, you know, who are fighting over this and that about tongues, is they don't remember this or don't even know this principle. Very simple. And that is simply this, that the church should be more zealous about prophesying than to speaking in tongues, while being mindful of importance of love. Now, we cannot emphasize enough that the spiritual life is one that is lived under the filling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, no believer can effectively interact with another in a way that is honoring to the Lord without being controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's very important. Now, without being controlled by the Holy Spirit, we will not have the power, nor would we have the proper attitude towards those who exercise their spiritual gifts. If you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit or filled of the Spirit, you will not have what I call proper attitude towards spiritual gifts of those who have them. So we mean this, by that I mean, of course, that if you are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, your view of those who exercise their spiritual gifts will become distorted. You have a distorted view. You will either overestimate the importance of spiritual gifts that may lead to a feeling of superiority over others who do not have the kind of spiritual gifts you value, or the other part of it is you may feel jealous that you do not have the kind of spiritual gifts others have. Now, this seems to be the problem in Corinth. They were going to both extremes. One way, they're fascinated, and those of them who do have the one that fascinates other people look down on the rest of them. And those of them who didn't have that one, they became jealous, and you know, all kinds of things were going on. And so that's what the apostle, the Holy Spirit, of course, is dealing with in this section. So, that whenever a believer is filled of the Holy Spirit, the believer can only function under love. That's when we are filled of the Spirit, then we know we can function under love. Now, we say this because an important aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is that of love. As in a passage we've seen many times, we'll continue as long as we need to see it, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. It is, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, of course, when you are filled of the Spirit, you will exercise self-control. That will be evident in your being kind in dealing with a fellow believer. That is part of why it is important to be filled of the Spirit. Now, I know, we read about 9 characteristics here of a person of the fruit of the Spirit. We always emphasize, doesn't mean that all 9 will come out at the same time. For example, suppose you're not in a position where something like faithfulness is required. It will show. But it is here. Because where I illustrate that, I keep going back to that illustration, is think about the feeling of the Holy Spirit as orange. You go to the store, you buy orange. If you come home and you peel it and you notice one of the slices is missing, I don't think you eat it. Something is not right. And that's what you're going to conclude. But the whole thing, once you see that's orange. Everything, all those slices make up the whole fruit that you're looking at. In the same way, when we are filled of the Spirit, all the 9 characteristics are there. But only the one necessary to deal with what we are faced with will be evident. So if you're dealing with a person where kindness has to come through. That's the only one that will show forth. It doesn't mean that you don't have patience, or you don't have peace, you don't have joy, or don't have love. But that kindness comes up, which, of course, once you show kindness, you know love has already played a role. Anyway, so the thing is, why do I really make the point that about this experience of, or the importance of filling of the Spirit, when evaluating spiritual gifts? You may wonder why I do that. Well, it is because love is, as we have stated, an important facet of the fruit of the Spirit. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, emphasized the importance of love in the exercise of spiritual gifts in the local church. Especially here, we're dealing with a particular local church that symbolizes the other local churches. Now, we say this because of the first command of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that we're studying verse 1. Again, look at that. It says, follow the way of love. Follow the way of love. Now, this command may seem to be out of place, in that it should be taken as part of the 13th chapter that the apostle devoted to the treatment of love. In effect, it will make sense, or make better sense to some, to consider this command as that which ends in apostle's dissertation in love. In other words, some say, well, when you say follow the word of love, that should have been the end. It should be a part of chapter 13. Well, that's true, but that's appearance here, though, is similar to the usage concerning love at the last part of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, where it says, and now I will show you the most excellent way that we stated when we considered the sentence, that some also think that should have been a part of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, since that is given, or where it is given, that verse 31 base fits the 13th chapter. So, although we saw that at the end of chapter 12, some say no, it should have been moved to the 13th chapter. The same way that some say the command we're seeing in chapter 14, verse 1, should have been moved to chapter 13. Well, one thing that as we stated when we dealt with that, is that it may well be the case, since the division of the Bible into chapter and verses are not inspired. They are not part of the inspiration. Rather, what the Holy Spirit helped people, no doubt, scholars who took the Greek, Hebrew, and divided them to help us. Because if you saw a Greek manuscript or the original Hebrew manuscript, it just runs together. There's no division anywhere. So if we want to, as we're starting, I suppose this, and I just read this, can you imagine if you had a Greek text, you're just going to go through trying to find where it is. But by them telling us, you know, giving it, map it in such a way that we can now say, go to chapter this, verse this. It makes it easier to follow. But that doesn't mean that they're always accurate, really, in the way they subdivide it. Sometimes they're right, and sometimes they may not be. Anyway, so that was the comment I made, that it doesn't really matter, that we should remember that it wasn't a part of inspiration. It's just something scholars came up with, which is very helpful in order to help us navigate and relate with each other as we study the scripture. So that comment I made there also applies to the command that begins verse 1 here of the 14th chapter. However, though, this command, follow the way of love, is part of the 14th chapter, because the apostle wants to remind us of the importance of love in exercise of spiritual gifts. That's why, although he could fit into chapter 13 as the last thing in it. However, because it's, you know, these scholars, they didn't, God the Holy Spirit helped them somehow to do some things. So we believe that, yes, because they moved it there, it has a reason. The reason is the 14th chapter dealing with spiritual gifts that they were having problem with require understanding of love. Because unless you have love, you cannot overlook many things about an individual, for example. If you love a person, as some say, they never do anything wrong. When you don't love a person, they never do anything right. It doesn't matter what it is. Because you're already clouded in your judgment. Because you don't love them. As we say. Anyway, so really we're saying that just as the apostle referenced love as he ended his teaching regarding spiritual gifts in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, because he wanted to convey that love is that which is supreme over spiritual gifts that are to be temporary. So it was necessary for him also to draw our attention to the importance of love once more before dealing with problems associated with speaking in tongues and prophecy. In other words, here's the thing. We should always remember this. If you approach any problem with love, it makes a whole lot of difference. In other words, if a person knows truly, they're convinced that you love him or her, and you hit them with some kind of problem, it may not be something they expect, but at the back of their mind, they say, this person loves me anyway, so maybe he or she may be right. Even though it may not be what they want to hear from you. But because they know that you love them, their attitude will be different. So if we operate with love, even when we disagree, this is where it comes in. We may not agree in everything, but if we operate with love, that supersedes that. So that if I don't agree with you or you don't agree with me, you don't become antagonistic. That is the kind of thing you see in the world. Where it's my way or the highway. In other words, if you don't like my way, I'm against you. No, that's not how Christians function or should function. We should go by, okay, I have love for you as my fellow believer. But we may not agree on this particular issue. So, I don't need to be angry with you. I just say, okay, if I'm right, Lord, you're the only one that can open this person's mind. If I'm wrong, you also can open my mind. Now, that's a different approach than, it's my way, and you're wrong. And let's fight about it. No. You just go, operate by love, and you can handle about any kind of disagreement, so to say. So that's the same thing here with the Holy Spirit beginning this chapter for us with the command about follow the way of love. Because if you follow the way of love, you understand everything the apostle is now going to teach, love is at the head. So that there's no, it's not being mean, or as some would think, they forget that the Holy Spirit is speaking through him anyway. So you see though that unless one has love, then the individual, of course, will have a wrong response to what the apostle was about to teach in the 14th chapter. So we should emphasize that without love, a believer will respond wrongly to the teaching of the Word of God. Especially if the teacher communicates something that impacts a person negatively. So we are saying that one of the reasons believers could listen to a pastor and walk away without learning anything is because they have no love for the one who communicates the word of God to them. Now, this statement of not having love for the communicator of the word of God that will hamper absorbing what the teacher communicates may be put in another way because of the relationship of love and God. Hence, we can say this, that unless you are filled of the Holy Spirit, you cannot learn the truth of God's word from a gifted teacher of God's word. That's the point. You cannot learn from any gifted teacher of the word of God without love. It's impossible. Because you cannot, you know that when you, if people have hatred, they're not hearing what the person is telling them. Because they're consumed with their hatred. So the person may give them the best, whatever it is, they will hear it. Because they are consumed with hatred. So what was, and hatred is what? Manifestation of lack of the control of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're trying to emphasize here, that if you go, for example, we were talking about you need to be controlled of the Holy Spirit. If you're controlled by the Holy Spirit or filled of the Holy Spirit, there are several things that will happen. Without the control of the Holy Spirit, those things will not happen. So you take, I mentioned hatred, but the other aspect of not being filled with the Holy Spirit, as I'm going to show here. So what I'm saying is, if you go to a local church with the thought that there's nothing the teacher could tell you that you do not already know, then actually you are now in a state of arrogance. And that state is incompatible with a person filled of the Holy Spirit. Now, you hear the person out. They may or may not, but you hear them out. You just don't go already made up your mind, oh no, he has nothing to say to me. Anyway, so a person in a state of arrogance then will not absorb the truth of God's word that is communicated by a gifted teacher of God's word. The Holy Spirit expects all of us to be under his control when we listen to the word of God, since it is only through the Holy Spirit that one can comprehend what is taught. That is why I don't apologize for making this kind of statement, that if a person truly wants the truth, if they are controlled by the Holy Spirit, they're going to hear the truth no matter who is telling it to them. And that's, I use myself for example, I don't deny the fact that I have an accent. I don't deny that. But my point is, if you are filled of the Holy Spirit, you will grasp everything I say. You may not remember, pick up every little word I said, but you get the full picture. The Holy Spirit will show you do that. Now my argument is very simple. The Holy Spirit is the one that has the mind of people. He has the tongue of people. He also is the one that gave the word of God through human beings, through their personality and all kinds of things. So if the believer is on the receiving end and he is controlling that believer, by all means that believer will understand. They will grasp something. So when people tell you, oh, well, it's because of, all the excuses. No, it's because they are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Something is wrong in their soul. And they must, trying to mask it whatever they want to, but that's just not going to follow or work out. So the point is that no one can comprehend what is taught unless the person is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is implied in what the Holy Spirit taught through James regarding the right response to the word of God that is taught. The proper response to the word of God communicated to anyone requires then the filling of the Spirit that is first evident with one dealing with one sin. In effect, a person who wants to hear the word of God must first deal with sins in the person's life. We mean that the believer should confess the person's sins so as to be filled of the Holy Spirit, so that such a person then will have genuine love and genuine humility that is certainly from the Holy Spirit. This is the requirement. This requirement, of course, is implied in what James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. It is, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Humbly. See, humbly accept. So that's what I mentioned, for example. If you're arrogant, it's good to listen to somebody, you're not going to get anything. See, that's humbly accept. Anyway, getting rid of moral filth, though, certainly involves confession of sin. Because if you have any sin unconfessed, the Holy Spirit cannot control you. And if the Holy Spirit cannot control you, there's no way you're going to receive the word of God. You're not going to do that. So when a person is cleansed off from sin, the person comes under the control of the Holy Spirit, who produces then the appropriate humility that enables a person to learn the word of God. So anyhow, the point that we're emphasizing is that it is because of the importance of love in listening to the teaching of the word of God that it was necessary for the apostle to begin the 14th chapter that deals with problems associated with speaking in tongues with a command that has to do with love. Again, what my emphasis, what I'm trying to emphasize is this. If you have love, then you can be patient with the person and you listen. But if you don't love the person, you can't do that. You're very impatient. So we don't, whether we realize it, you know, through what we studied about love, when you're impatient, at that instant, love is gone. At that instant. Doesn't mean the next minute you won't love the person, just at that instant. So these are things that help us to know where we are spiritually, who is in control of our lives. So if a person goes around without being able to understand this issue of my condition, the condition of my soul is important. As I listen to a person, then they will not get much from that person. More so, as I'm emphasizing, really, is if they're saying something you don't like, that's why it hurts more. Now, at least if the person is praising you, you probably may grab some praises. But if they're actually criticizing, that's when it gets harder. And that intensifies the hatred, or whatever the situation happened to be. So the point is, because the apostle is about to do some hard lifting here, doctrinally, that he wants to remind them, you need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit in order for you to have the right response and listen carefully to what I'm about to teach you. Because unless that's the case, they can't follow his arguments and the things that he's dealing with these problems associated with speaking in tongues, with a command that has to do with love not being there, if that's missing, they won't understand what he's about to tell them. So anyway, we've already established, though, that love is an aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Thus, when we are commanded to love, that should really be seen as a command to be filled of the Holy Spirit. That's the way we should say that, understand that. That any command to love is a command to be filled of the Spirit. Whether you say that or not, but that's what it is. Because as you saw, that's the first element of the fruit of the Spirit, love. So that love captured the rest of the thing. Because if you tend to say the fruit of the Spirit is love, out of all the other eight, hang from it. Because you can't be patient with somebody unless you love them. You can't be kind to somebody unless you love them. You can't even have self-control over you're dealing with somebody unless you love them. So in a sense, that's what I'm saying, that just love alone. If the Holy Spirit says love, that means the seal of the Spirit. Because that's what does it. Anyway, so the point we need to emphasize then is that the command to love should be seen as a command to be filled of the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, remember that there are two ways to be filled of the Holy Spirit. There are two ways to be filled of the Holy Spirit. And many believers don't even know that. Of course, many don't even think in terms of filling of the Spirit. They just talk about Holy Spirit, but they don't think in terms of being filled of Him. But anyway, there are two ways that we come under the filling of the Spirit. The first one, resisting temptation. That's the first one. When the enemy throws debate or throws anything to cause me to sin, if I reject that, at that instant, I'm still being controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the first one. The second one is what God gave us, recognizing how weak we are. And that is, now that I took the bait and sinned, but if I quickly confess my sins, then I am immediately filled of the Spirit again. So those are two ways. So what that means is, you cannot be filled of the Spirit unless you're conscious of sin. It's impossible. If your life is here, functioning in your life, and you are conscious of sin, then you are, what I say, away on the road of being filled of the Spirit. Because as soon as you sin, you immediately, first of all, you see the temptation coming, you resist it by the power of the Spirit. But if you don't, and you fail, then you immediately accept it before God the Father, and you're cleansed, and you are ready to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So that's the thing I'm emphasizing, that those two ways should remain in your mind: resisting temptation to sin and confessing of sin when a person sins. But what this letter way of being filled of the Spirit implies, though, is that when I say confessing, that's the letter one I mean. What that implies is that before you begin to listen to the teaching of the Word of God, you should prepare yourself by ensuring that you are in the right spiritual condition that requires evaluating your soul to see if there is any unconfessed sin. Because you are concerned about your spiritual condition, which all of us should be constantly be concerned about spiritual condition at every moment. Now, all the same, it is because then the apostle wanted the Corinthians, and so all believers, to understand that to correctly exercise spiritual gifts and to absorb any teaching of the Word of God require the filling of the Spirit that he issued them, the first command of that concerns love in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, we're starting, which again says, follow the way of love. I love the literal way the Greek actually says. Yes, it says follow. You know, the literal, the Greek says, pursue. In other words, run after. pursue the love. That's why the basic Greek say, pursue the love. It's not just follow, it's pursue. That means you have to have a desire and focus your attention, and now you can pursue something. Anyway, spiritual gifts could not function without the filling of spirit. So the apostle indirectly makes this point. How, you may ask? Well, it is because he did not use any connective to begin verse 1 of the 14th chapter. Now, you see what I said, that the apostle makes the indirect point that without the filling of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts will not function. And you can read that verse and see it that way. That's what I'm saying. But some of these things are things that we look at by looking at every little tree in the forest. Instead of many pastors, these days, what they want is, give us what's in the forest. Forget about the trees. We don't want it. Just give us what's... And by doing that, you miss a lot of things. But we try not to do that. And that's why we look at every word, everything, just to see. Anyway, so we observe that the apostle had no connectives in the Greek of verse 1. See, often, when the apostle changes from one topic to another, he would use a connective in the Greek that signals such a change, but not in our present verse. He didn't need to do that. He went from love to his treatment of the problem of speaking in tongues. In other words, as he was going through what we consider as chapter 13, he didn't give you any hint, oh, I'm changing to something else. He didn't do that, as he would normally do, by using some kind of Greek conjunction or particle or something. He didn't do that. So that means he's running into. So that he means, I want you to keep still thinking about love as we go into what I'm going to give you. So the implication of not using then any connective is that the apostle, in a sense, goes seamlessly from love to the exercise of two spiritual gifts that he dealt with in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now the command for believers in Corinth, and so for all of us believers, as it pertains to love, is given then in such a way that the apostle implies that believers should form the habit of exercising love towards each other, or that they should repeatedly carry out the instruction in the command, follow the way of love, or literally pursue the love. Now, this interpretation of either forming habit or repeatedly following it is the cause of what the apostle used here in the Greek. That's how we can tell that he's telling us either form a habit. You form a habit of loving others. Now, how do we form a habit? Take one step at a time. You do today, repeat again, 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 before you know it's become a part of you. That's how we do it. So that's when we talk about habits, that's what we're talking about, that we form it by doing something repeatedly. So with the apostle here, use a command given in the Greek in the present tense. When a command is issued in the Greek using present tense, it could be subjected to different interpretations. In our passage, it is used either to continue to do something, which implies that a person should form the habit of whatever is commanded, or it could mean that a person should do again and again what is commanded. In other words, that you pursue love, or that you follow the word of love again and again and again and again. And by the time you do it, that's habit. Or if you just get it from the beginning and say, well, that's a habit I need to form. That I should form that habit of dealing with my fellow believers in love. So the fact that what is required of believers is associated with love, and that the command is in the present tense, reminds us of then the command to be continuously filled of the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Paul used the same present tense in the command of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It is, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Again, you see, how does a person get drunk? They take one glass and suddenly they're drunk? Well, unless you're already an alcoholic, maybe. Otherwise, it is what? You take one sip, second, a third, and so on. I wouldn't know, but I'm just thinking that's what goes on. But you just can't be drunk just by taking a glass of wine. I don't think so. I don't know. Anyway, but from the Greek here, don't get drunk. Don't get drunk with, as you get drunk with wine. Then it compares it with being filled of the Spirit. And that's why I'm saying you take one step, next step, next step, the same thing. In this case, you resist sin, or you confess sin over and over, and you're filled of the Spirit. Anyway, the point though, that what is required of Corinthians, and so all of us in the command of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1, follow the word of love, or literally pursue love, or pursue the love, is really forming a habit, or acting repeatedly as it relates to the subject of love. Now the expression follow the way of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that's of really interesting contraction in terms of meaning. The word may mean to press on or to hasten, that is to move rapidly and decisively toward an object, as Apostle Paul used it to describe his goal of winning the prize God has set for him, as we read in his epistle of Philippians chapter 3 verse 14. Philippians chapter 3 verse 14. Philippians chapter 3 verse 14 reads, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. That word praise is the same Greek word translated follow in that passage. Now the word may mean to persecute. See, that's the contrasting meaning. To persecute, as the Apostle Paul use it to describe the reason some came to the Galatians with a demand for them to be circumcised in order to avoid being persecuted, as we may gather from Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. It is, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted. That's a Greek word. He has now translated persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now the word may mean to follow in a haste in order to find something, that is to pursue or to run after, as in the instruction of the Holy Spirit to the youth regarding what they should avoid and what they should pursue in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Second Timothy, chapter 2, verse 22. Second Timothy, chapter 2, verse 22 reads, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness." See, those pursue righteousness. Faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of pure heart. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, the Greek word noda means to pursue, in the sense of to carry out or participate in an activity. To carry out or participate in an activity. So the things believers then should form the habit of pursuing or carrying out is love. Now the word love is translated from a Greek word agape, that appears 11 times in 1 Corinthians. Because of its importance, we need though to review what we said about this Greek word in the first verse of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to review it completely. Now see, the original recipients of this first epistle to 1 Corinthians, they were primarily Greek-speaking people. So they would know that there are other three Greek nouns for expressing the major sense of love. See, that's one of those things is when you really study something, if there are many words that can be used to describe something, one is used to describe something, you need to, if you're studying, you need to know, why not the other two or three or four, however many? Why this one? And that's where the Holy Spirit begins to enlighten whoever is studying it. So this is what we have here. That's what I'm going to review this in detail. So there are three other Greek words that have the concept of love. The first of these other words is the Greek noun eros. E-R-O-S, eros. That refers, no doubt, to sexual love or passionate love. Now, this is, of course, what most people in this culture understand love to mean, as can be seen on what is portrayed on the TVs as love. That's what people think about love. Now, the erotic love, of course, needs no explanation, except to say that most problems associated or attributed to love relationships could be traced to this kind of love. Many problems that people encounter when they think about love and marriage can go back to this kind of love. It causes a lot of headache, a lot of problems. Anyway, that aside, the believer should recognize that this kind of love is not involved in the command of 1 Corinthians 14:1 when it says follow the ways of love that were considered. It's not involved. Now, this is because the apostle focused on relationship between believers, especially in a worship setting. So that will rule out that Greek word. Now this Greek word, of course, does really not appear in the New Testament, and for a good reason, since the New Testament is concerned much more with a higher form of love. A higher form of love. Now this is not to say that the concept of romantic love does not appear in the Bible, or that there's anything wrong with it. Under the proper condition of marriage, since this Greek word is used in the Septuagint for illicit sexual relationship in Proverbs chapter 7 verse 18. Proverbs chapter 7 verse 18, and hold on to Proverbs. It is, come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. Now the word love appears twice in this verse of Proverbs chapter 7. The first word love is translated from a thought Greek word that we'll get to later, philia. While the second love is translated from the Greek word eros, that we say pertains to sexual love. Now, a second of the other Greek nouns for major expression of love is a Greek word storge. Storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. Now, the authorities, of course, tell us that this Greek word refers either to the tender feelings that parents naturally feel towards their children, or children toward their siblings and parents, or to the bond that unites husband and wife. Now this word does not appear in our inspired word of God, although it is found in the apocryphal book of 3rd and 4th Maccabees, but we do not take them as inspired word of God. A thought of the other Greek nouns for major expression of love is philia. P-H-I-L-I-A, philia. That again, the authorities tell us, is more concerned with friendship. So, it's always characterized by a kindly attitude and goodwill. It is used in Septuagint to contrast love and hatred in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 17. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 17 reads, better a meal of vegetables where there is love. You see the power of love. Than a fattened calf with hatred. In other words, if there is love, let's say a couple, husband and wife, they can make do with anything. Than if there's no love, if they can have all the abundance on the planet and they are constantly at each other's throat. But when there's love, things are different. That's why you can only have vegetables and you're satisfied. So, here love is philia. However, none of these three Greek words was used by the apostle. Instead, he used a different Greek word that has some uniqueness to it. So, the word love then, in the command of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1, when it says follow the word of love that we are considering, is one that's translated from our Greek word agape. That, as we indicated, has several uniqueness from the other Greek words for expressing major concept of love. It is unique in its usage, both in the classical Greek and in the Greek Bible. Now, scholars in the past have stated that it does not appear in classical Greek, but there is at least one doubtful occurrence of the word in classical Greek that caused some to think that the word must have been in classical Greek literature. Now, because the supposed occurrence is doubtful, we could say then, for all practical purposes, that the scholars who state that the word is not used in classical Greek as a word for love may indeed be correct. So the first appearance of our Greek word is in the Septuagint, translation of the Old Testament into the Greek, where it is used at least in three ways. It is used for love in the sense of human passion toward another of the type once possessed by a person who died but no longer have that towards the person alive, as it is used in the Septuagint of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 6 reads, their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have any part in anything that happens under the sun. Now the word is used in the Septuagint to really describe sexual love in the Song of Solomon chapter 3 verse 5. Song of Solomon chapter 3 verse 5. He reads, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, don't arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Now it's used only once in Septuagint, really, to describe the human love for God, presented in the imagery form of a bride's love for the husband, as we see in the Septuagint of Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 2 reads, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. So here it is used with the sense of love for God. Now this usages of the Septuagint notwithstanding, the word is used more commonly though in the New Testament in ways that are different from its usage in the Septuagint. Now we say this because except for our Greek word, the only other Greek noun of the Greek words of major concept of love that we mentioned found in the New Testament, of all the four nouns except agape, the other one that we find is philia. That of course is the friendship that apparently that also appears only once in the Greek New Testament. In James chapter 4, verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. We're looking at time. It's time for a break. And after the Lord's Supper, we'll then get back to this passage.